I can't say enough about the Open Door and its ministry here in our community, and just to make sure everybody is on the same page, that is, and there's still some confusion even after 6 years, but it is not a Planned Parenthood facility. They do not do abortions at the Open Door. In fact, it's quite the opposite. It is a Christ-affirming, life-affirming pregnancy resource center, and what they do for young, expectant mothers as well as others, unique situations that they get a chance to interact with, teenagers through teen court. You can go on and on and on about their unique ministry and their place in our community, and we are extremely blessed to have them. And I want to thank this church because, like she said, over 6 years ago, this church was vital in getting them here in our community. So more about the Open Door here a little bit later, as I just want to go ahead and prepare you. We will be taking up an offering on today, which is the Sanctity of Life Sunday, and all proceeds of that will be going toward the Open Door. We used to do a Sanctity of Life event on Sunday evenings this time of year to celebrate that, and so we decided last year to do that on Sunday morning, and it's been much more effective in raising money and really helping to create awareness about this issue. So in light of that, go ahead and if you would, turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 11 is where we will be, and so you can go ahead and start turning there. But today is a special day in our church. It's all across the nation. There are churches that are celebrating the Sanctity of Life Sunday, and it's tied to the date of January 22nd, which was the day back in 1973 when the Supreme Court ruled on the case Roe versus Wade and essentially legalized abortion throughout our country. And so now the scope of sanctity of life issues is very broad. There is a number of things that go along with the issues that deal with the sanctity of life, such as abortion, contraception, euthanasia, right to die issues, but even poverty, healthcare, immigration, stem cell research, and cloning. There's a number of things that relate to this issue of the sanctity of life. But in my opinion, while all those issues are important and we need to be thinking about it and thinking about how we as a people of faith interact with those kind of issues in the real world or the political world, so to speak, there's none bigger than the issue of abortion. Just from a sheer numbers standpoint, the impact that abortion has had on our nation. it's estimated that some 55 million abortions have taken place in our country since Roe versus Wade. And so before I get too far into this, let me just take a moment to say this. I know that in a room this size, with this many people in here, statistics would tell us that it's likely that some of you in this room perhaps have had an abortion. You've had a family member or a close friend have an abortion. And so today I want you to know it's not a day of condemnation or of guilt or of shame, okay? It's not a day of sorrow. The best part about the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the good news, why we call it the good news, is that you and I don't have to suffer shame and guilt and sorrow because of the sin in our life. And that is what is so great about what Christ, his work that he did for us on the cross, is that he takes all of that away. And I want you to rest assured, everybody in this room should be shamed, have sorrow. We should all be condemned because of the sin in our life, whether it be abortion or something else. So I just want to make sure that if you're feeling that this morning, that is not what this is about. But we do want to just proclaim truth to you through God's word in a loving way and point everyone, each one of us, including those that are even outside the walls of this church, point them all towards the gospel of Jesus Christ and the good news that comes with that. So I know this is a sensitive subject, but it's not our intent to judge this morning, but rather to speak truth. I mentioned earlier that there were some 55 million estimated abortions between now and between today and back in 1973 when Roe v. Wade was ruled upon, making abortion legal. Just to kind of set up how big that is, if those individuals were still alive today and we were to separate them from the rest of us, that group of 55 million people would be the 25th largest country in the world, okay? It's the size, roughly, of South Africa, okay? So it is a rather large amount of population that doesn't exist anymore because of abortion, Okay, and so the impact of that is huge. Now today, I want us to know that you're not going to hear me talk politics per se. Okay, politics and inside the church, it's an interesting time of whether politics should come from the pulpit and whether they shouldn't. Let me just address it this way. I want to steal a quote from a guy named Jamin Roller. He's a pastor on staff with the Village Church in Plano. And I thought this quote was amazing. He says this. He says, "Issues of life are always theological before they are political, because all of life owes its existence to God. The only political statement that belongs in the church of Jesus is that Jesus is king. He is all we've got, and he is all we need. His campaign speech is an empty tomb. His term of office is eternity. He does not win votes. He changes hearts. And those realities do not belong to political parties that will one day fade. Those realities belong to the Church of Jesus, which one day is the only thing left standing." Abortion is not just a political issue. Abortion is a theological issue first and foremost. And as a believer in Jesus Christ, I think it's our job to live a life that reflects our Creator. And I know often we fail to do that. Often we're not a good representation or reflection of our Creator, but it is our goal. That is our purpose. And part of the way we do that is to base our life and how we live and the decisions we make and the way we view life through His Word. To do that to the best of our ability. To make every decision the way he would want us to make it, to live how he wants us to live. And so, obviously, our views about politics are shaped by what we believe about God. How could they not be? If what we believe about God is supposed to shape everything in our life, well, we can't help but interact with politics in some form or fashion. But the problem with politics is that by nature, the arena of politics changes. It just does. It never stays the same. It grows, it transforms, it evolves. And yet that's very unlike our God and his word that always stays the same, that never grows, evolves, or changes. Yet if we are to live this life, faith, we can't help but be political. In fact, to be unpolitical, to just say, hey, I'm not going to deal with anything political, is still a political statement. It's just like the atheist who says, I don't believe in faith, I'm not going to have any faith in anything. Well, that's having a faith belief, but it's a faith in nothing, right? They still have a faith belief. This is similar with our approach to politics. So that's where we find ourselves, whether by choice or not, as Christians, we are political, but only, and I would say first and foremost, we are theological, okay? And that is what makes us political. It's what shapes us in our politics. And so the moment we stop being theological and just simply argue politics for the sake of arguing politics, we cease to be the reflection of our Maker. And instead, we're just making some sort of judgment or some sort of decision based on, you know, really our own brokenness and our own sinfulness. Okay, so we must have that foundation of our view of God, our theological beliefs, and allow that to steer our life, but knowing that that will shape everything about us, including our politics. So let's read this verse today. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, I'm going to read verse 5. It says this, "As you do not know the way the spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything." I came upon this verse studying up on our Wednesday night prayer meetings here the last month or so. We've been going through the book of Ecclesiastes. And it made me think how the question of when life began, or when the Holy Spirit comes to, you know, when the Spirit, not the Holy Spirit, but the Spirit enters a person, how that even happens in the first place. How does that come to be? And the fact that we don't know how that happens or even when that happens, and that you look in at this verse, and they were having these same questions and these same thoughts thousands and thousands of years ago. And we still really don't know the answer to this question today. And the teacher here, speaking in Ecclesiastes, in his wisdom, he says, just like you don't know that the answer to that question, you do not truly know the works of God, who creates everything. And that's so true. So much of what we know about God is really limited. We still, even some of us have been learning about God and walking with God for decades and decades and decades. But most of you, I believe if I sat down with you, you'd still say, I feel like I'm probably not even scratching the surface of understanding who God is and how he works. That's just, we are the creation and we're limited in understanding our Creator. And there's a lot here in even just this little verse. And it's not very often that I do one verse sermons. You guys know that who come here on a regular basis. But today, there's a lot here that really helps us as we talk about this issue of abortion. See, abortion, the issue of it really hinges upon the question of when life begins. When life begins. Throughout history, there's been many views. Aristotle said it was 90 days after conception for women, but only 40 days after for young boys. Doesn't really make a lot of sense, but that was the leading view for a long time. Even in the basis of the Roman Catholic Church still kind of held to that doctrine very early on. It's also known as the quickening. It's the time when a woman first feels the baby move within her body. They really had no scientific way of knowing when, but they said, whenever you feel the baby move, that's when life had begun. And that was supposed to be the moment when the baby received its soul. But that moment differs, we know, based on a number of things, that moment of movement. Through the advances of science, you know, we can now hear a baby's heartbeat and see it move within a womb long before mom can feel any movement in that child. Science can really help us with this issue of trying to figure out when life begins. In fact, after Roe versus Wade in 1973, the legality, I should say, of abortion would be upheld, but modified in the case Planned Parenthood versus Casey, where they said it no longer would abortion be legal based on trimesters. It used to be everything up until that last trimester was okay. And then they ruled that, no, we need to scale that back a little bit to whenever life is viable outside the womb. And of course, science, and the further we go into that, that age of viability outside the womb continues to decrease. And as we move forward over the next 10, 15, 20, 100 years, that is only going to decrease. I mean, science is only going to move forward. We're only going to get better at being able to take children that must be taken out of a womb at a preterm, you know, labor situation to be able to keep them alive. We're only going to get better than that. So that time is only going to shrink. And so here we are now under our current laws and things within our nation. And to be honest, it's even hard because a lot of this deals on what states have to say about abortion, and each state kind of has its own understanding, but generally speaking, right now, you can get an abortion up to the age of about 20 to 24 weeks gestation. And I don't have time to explain gestation to all of you. I'll just point you to biology class and an upbringing on what all that means. But most of us understand if you're 20 to 24 weeks along in your pregnancy, you're 20 to 24 weeks gestation age. But based on viability as the standard, we're only going to see that continue to decrease, where it'll be harder and harder to get later abortions as we continue to look at that, if we hold up the age of viability as the standard, okay, as when life begins. But is science really the best determinant to answer that question? Is science what can really help answer the question of when does life begin? Because if you ask any number of scientists, they're all going to give you a different understanding of when they think life begins. Some scientists might say, well, it's when we can first see brain waves, when we can first detect that there's brain activity going on within the child in the womb. Some would say, well, no, it's when an embryo can no longer divide to become twins, right? At that point, when it's finally set on that this is going to be one child and it's going to be, you know, this gender or whatever, that at that point, that's when life begins. Others would say, no, it's going to be at fertilization. Others might say, well, no, it's when that implants into the mother's womb. There's a number of different ways scientists look at this. And so there's no agreement among scientists. So should science really be the authority? I mean, where do we look to figure out when life begins? Well, I would argue this morning that we're really looking at the wrong question about when life begins. I think the better question is, when does a person become a person? And what do I mean by that? Well, when a person becomes a person, whenever that is, that's an important time because at that moment, that person is given a certain amount of rights according to our Constitution, according to the laws of our land. When you read our Declaration of Independence, you see the words unalienable rights that have been endowed by their Creator. And one of those unalienable rights is the right to life. It's fundamental in our society. And only in some circumstances can a life be terminated without calling it murder, right? If it's an unjustified taking of another's life, then that's a crime. We call it murder. Now, obviously, the question is, well, when do we get that right to life? When is that moment when a person becomes a person? Because everyone knows that if we willingly cause the death of another person, then that is wrong. That is morally wrong, not just in churches, but in courthouses and in beliefs, even atheistic beliefs in our country. We know that murder is wrong. You cannot just take the life of somebody if it's unjustified. But if we call it a fetus, or if we call it a mass of tissue, if we kind of reframe the discussion and trick ourselves into thinking that it might be okay then if we're just terminating a mass of tissues. You see the difference? If we call it a person, it's murder. But if we call it something else, whatever we can come up with to call it something else, then it's no longer a person and it's no longer murder. And we would have the right then to be able to do with that tissue or that part of our body, as they might say. And I want to illustrate this point with a video clip. And I want to be just straightforward with you. This video clip has been edited quite a bit, for one, just for time's sake, but mostly because of the content that's in it, which is strange because it's a video for children. And we had, like I said, we had to edit it somewhat, but if you want to, you can go online to YouTube and see the full version. I just want to caution you, though, because it's one of the hardest things I've ever had to sit there and listen to and watch, even though it's a children's video. But it goes without saying that the views in this clip do not reflect me, this church, its staff, and it certainly doesn't reflect God's word and our understanding of God. So you may be asking, well, Andy, then why are you playing it, right? Well, I want to play it to give you an example of how this debate, how this issue of abortion can be manipulated in such a way to fit one side of the argument, to fit one point of view. So bear with me the next couple of minutes, but let me show you this video and then I want to talk about it.
So what are we here to talk about today?
Well, I had an abortion.
Oh, hmm.
So what do you know or what have you heard about abortion?
I don't exactly know what happens, but like you go and basically get rid of the baby from inside you.
How? What have you heard?
That.
Same thing.
When you have an abortion, what exactly do you do to like have the abortion?
You go to the doctor and they put this little straw inside of your cervix and then inside of your uterus and then they just suck the pregnancy out. And it was like a crappy dentist appointment or something. It was just like, ah, this is like a body thing that's kind of uncomfortable. But then it was over and I felt really just grateful that I wasn't pregnant anymore. Do you think that sometimes it's not okay to have an abortion?
I want to say if you're being reckless, if there's nothing wrong going on.
I don't know. I just don't agree. Do we want people to just have all those babies?
No.
So what do we do with them?
Put them up for adoption.
I feel like if I am forced to create life,
mm-hmm.
I have lost the right to my own life. I should be the one to decide if my body creates a life. Even if you're giving a kid up for adoption, mm-hmm. you still like have a kid out there somewhere, you know?
Yeah.
Are you religious at all?
I believe in God.
Mm-hmm. What do you think that God thinks about abortion?
If I were to say, I think like he's fine with it because there are still babies being born.
Mm-hmm.
What do you think God thinks about abortion?
I think it's all part of God's plan.
That's smarter than what I said.
I really was just thinking about Drake when I said that. Are you guys religious?
Yeah, I'm Catholic.
Have you ever heard of what, like, the Catholic Church thinks about abortion?
I don't think the church liked it.
Yeah.
Because, like, they, like, see it as, like, killing the baby.
Mm-hmm. What do you guys think?
I think that it's up to you. Same. Because
I feel supported by that. I believe that, like, life begins when a person has a baby.
Oh.
Clearly, like, some people believe that life begins at conception.
Which yeah. It doesn't.
It's not really a human being yet.
That's how I feel.
Yeah, I kind of like to compare it to, like, a sea cucumber. It's not thinking. It's just living. It's like your arm is not capable of complex thought. Neither is a baby inside your womb.
I like your take.
Have you ever been, like, attacked online by pro-life people?
Yes. But I don't call them pro-life. I call them anti-choice. Because who would disagree with that statement, right? Like, being pro-life.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, like, you want people to live their lives.
Yeah. To me, the phrase pro-life is propaganda, because often the people that say that don't want to take care of people who have babies that they can't afford and then are totally poor. They want to deprive people of access to healthcare, and I'm just like, that's not, you guys aren't pro-life. I'm pro-life.
Do you think it's possible to be anti-choice for yourself, but pro-choice for others?
Yeah, everyone has a different background with, like, faith and just how they think about the world, how they think about when life begins. Is it an arm? Is it a sea cucumber? Is it a baby?
Yeah.
We know that you think it's an arm. At the end of the day, it's my body, and the idea that a group of, like, old
white dudes
in the government would tell me.
Is it weird, like, being defined by this one thing that you did?
It feels like I'm, like, living my exact right life.
God's plan.
Yeah. Drake.
Thank you so much.
Thank you for talking to me, Sarah.
Of course.
Thank you so much. It was great to meet you.
You too. Thanks, guys.
All right, bye, Amelia.
Okay, bye. Hi, I'm Amelia Bono. To learn more about me and my work with Shout Your Abortion, we just published a new book. Check the link down below. And be sure to watch more Kids Meet videos. Bye.
Obviously, there's a lot to respond to in that video. But I want to point out the way that the two kids describe what it is that's being aborted. The one kid says it's an arm or a sea cucumber. I mean, notice how far from a person that language is. You see how we've depersonalized now what's in the body. And the lady in the middle said, you know, I don't believe human life starts until you give birth. It's just, it blows my mind. And I want to contrast the way they talk about that to some comments I found on just not a Christian message board, but just a parenting message board where moms are talking about sonograms. Look at this. I have some of these quotes for you. I got my first ultrasound at 7 weeks, and I could see the heartbeat and the figure of a kidney bean. Seeing the image that was inside of me made it very real. I'm 16 weeks, and next month is a big one. We should be able to see the gender. I feel bad for those who only get a few ultrasounds for medical purposes. They are so fun and make the pregnancy so real. I had my first ultrasound 2 weeks ago. I was 17 weeks, and it was so exciting. He was kicking and moving all over the place and even got the hiccups while we were watching him. I was glad to have it because now I know everything is fine with him, and yes, it's a boy. I had an ultrasound at 6 weeks due to the fact that I was spotting. They did an internal exam, and I saw very clearly a heartbeat and nubs for arms and legs. It was a wonderful thing to see, and the doctor told me everything looked fine. And now he is a very energetic 4-year-old who weighed 9 pounds, 11 ounces when he was born. Notice the difference of how they describe what's in the womb, even at very early gestational age. The sonogram made it real. We hope to see the gender. You know, by the way, you can't determine the gender of a sea cucumber by looking at it externally. While we're talking about sea cucumbers, I found this interesting. In 2002, the Convention on International Trade and Endangered Species of Wild Fauna and Flora suggested that its 150 member nations implement management plans and enforce laws to protect sea cucumbers. Even sea cucumbers have a group fighting for their existence. They also said that very early they were able to see nubs for arms and legs. Notice that the baby had arms and legs. It wasn't an arm. It had its own set of arms. The difference between these two thoughts about what is in a womb has to do with this issue of personalization, right? When we call that thing a person, suddenly things change. Those on the parenting message board had a personalized view of that life that was in the womb. It was no longer an it was a he or a she. It was a person. Those on the video, those on the pro-choice side of the political issue, refuse to personalize a child in the womb because the moment they do, they must admit that they are terminating a human life without just cause, also known as murder. So who gets the right to determine personalization? Who gets to say when a person is a person? Should it be the doctors? Should it be legislators? Should it be judges? Should it be just the individual parents? Maybe in some cases just the mother? Some would say, well, the two people responsible for creating the pregnancy, they should be able to determine if it's a person or not. But I think every one of those answers is wrong. Go back to Ecclesiastes 11:5. The creator of the spirit, the creator of the bones, the creator of the womb, the creator of the woman, it's all the same person, God. He is the creator of all things. We know a lot more about him than we did when Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes, but it's still true in reading that we do not know the work of God who makes everything. Those two parents may have been part of a reproductive act that led to DNA and fertilization and zygotes and all those great biological terms that eventually end up as a young child. But Scripture is clear. The one who creates life, the one who creates a person, the one who creates pregnancies, the one who creates everything is God and God alone. And as a result, is he and he alone who gets to decide when a person becomes a person. And when we look in Scripture, in Jeremiah 1:5, it says this, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." I asked the question, can you appoint a sea cucumber or an arm to go and be a prophet? No. No, absolutely not. Can you appoint a mass of tissue or a group of cells to go and be a prophet? No. God is clear. You were a person before you were even formed in the womb. Now, was that at conception? Was that at implantation? I don't know, to be real honest with you. My best guess is it's before all of that. Even though our mind can't really comprehend that, we were created a person long before fertilization even occurs. But conception would be a minimum, right? A minimum standard. I would think that a child is created in a womb before a mother can even know she's pregnant. There's already a person there. Before a mother can take a pregnancy test and it be positive, there's already a person in that womb. And as a result, I don't understand how people could support abortion. Especially for a person whose life and development is no threat to the mother's life. Did you know only really about 1% of all abortions, if that, are done to protect the life of a mother? 99% are done simply because of a parent's choice. The sanctity of life, what is that? Well, the sanctity of life is this. It's the fact that we believe that all life is created by God, our Creator. And that as the Creator of all life, if He values each and every one as precious and valuable, so should we. It is He and He alone who gets the right to end life. And you say, okay, Andy, well, what about the issue of capital punishment? What about war? What about some of these other times when lives are terminated without, you know, cause, and it's not God? What about all? Okay, those are all great questions, and we should deal with each of those, but that has absolutely nothing to do with abortion. Nothing. So what do we do? Well, I think we do everything we can. We ourselves obviously choose life when we're forced with that decision. And we help our family member, we help our friends, those who we know try to make that same decision to choose life. We support ministries like the Open Door. We give money, we volunteer. We choose to minister to mothers who choose to keep their babies. If we want them to choose life, then we shouldn't just leave them stranded to try to make it in this world alone. We should be willing to come alongside with them and support them as they give life to that child and seek to raise it in a godly home. I think we adopt when mothers want to give their child up for an adoption. I think we support families that adopt. And we vote. We vote on this issue. But above all, we pray. We pray that God would save lives, that He would change hearts, that He would change the heart of the woman who runs an organization called Shout My Abortion. You know, God can do that. God can change her heart. We pray that God would prevent such unnecessary death. So my question I leave you with today is, would you be willing to support the issue of the sanctity of life? What I mean by that is this: would you do all that you can do by living out your faith in our Creator? That's where all this stems from. We believe in a God who has created all of us. Would we live that out in every aspect of our life? Would we live that kind of life that says we believe and have faith in a Creator and that He is the one, He's the steward of all life, and it's in His hands, it's not ours? Let's pray. God, thank You. Thank You for Your word. Father, this issue is difficult for some of us. It's hard for us to think about this issue, the brutality of it, just all the difficulties that come along with it, the emotions that come along with it, the stress. God, I pray that You would help us to care about the things You care about, to love life the way You love life. God, I pray for hearts to be changed on this issue. God, above all, above laws, above what judges think, all those things, Father, are important, and we pray for that as well. But Lord, I pray for individuals right now who are considering this choice, that You would change their heart. God, we pray for ministries like the Open Door and others, Father, who are out there seeking to help people change their hearts on this issue. God, use them, use churches, yes, use legislators, yes, use judges. Do all that You need to do, Father, to right this wrong. We just pray. We pray that You'd save lives. That You'd use us to be a part of that in some small way, Lord. We love You. It's in Your name we pray. Amen. This time, I'm going to go ahead and ask that.